Sometimes you come to church and, man, it's just kind of gloomy and we're talking about sin and we're just talking about how we need to repent and I just can't quite get this thing right and I'm trying to understand some deep theological doctrine that Trent's kind of trying to unpack, but I still don't understand what in the world he's talking about. Well, today is not like that. Today is a day of celebration. For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be simply saved. So many people come to church and try to get to second base or third base before they touch first base. And the reality is you can do so many religious things, but if you don't understand simply having sin forgiven and what the Bible says you must do to be saved, none of it's going to count for anything. And so we've been unpacking this over the course of the last few weeks. The ABCs of salvation, what are they? A simply means you've got to come to the place in your life when you admit that you need to be saved. The number one reason why people don't get saved is because they never get lost. They think they're good enough. They think they're in church enough. They think that surely this God up there wouldn't hold them accountable for sin, and so they never see them as separated from God, under the condemnation of God. His wrath is coming unless something happens to save them from that destiny. Number one thing you must do, A, you must admit you need to be saved. Secondly, you must believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Do you know it by now? Can you say it with me? The gospel is the fact that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and only those who repent and believe will be saved. That's the gospel. We know that Jesus didn't stay in that grave after he died. He was resurrected for our justification. Do you believe the gospel? You can't believe the gospel until you've heard the gospel. A lot of people have been in church for years. They've been in churches that don't preach the gospel, don't put the gospel in your face, or give you kind of part of the gospel, but you never get the complete gospel. And some of you over the course of the past 3 weeks have been hearing a complete gospel. What do you do after you believe it? You got to confess it. You got to say it, right? Say it. Confess it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So, no such thing as a secret Christian. You've got to go public with your faith. Let me ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And by the way, let me just kind of tell you what's going to happen in the rest of this service here. In a moment, you're going to hear some people stand and confess that Jesus is Lord. If everything goes the way we plan on it, there's going to be about 10 people who are going to be baptized this afternoon out there at the lake. Now, I personally believe there's probably at least 10 more that need to come and confess Christ and be baptized this afternoon, but you're just kind of sitting back there wondering, do I have enough guts to do this? Well, we need to talk after this service today. But there's at least 10 people who have found new life in Christ. They're going public with their faith, and they're going to be baptized here this afternoon. Before they do, they're going to come and confess that Jesus is Lord. You're going to hear from them in just a moment. Why do we get so excited about Jesus being Lord? Why do we get so excited about baptism? A couple of years ago, for my 41st birthday, my family and I got together and we talked about, you know, what do you want to do for your 41st birthday? Do you want to have a big party? Do you want to invite friends over, or do you just want to do it with family? And I was like, you know, I'm just really not up for a big party. Just let's just kind of, you know, go out to dinner, or let's just stay home and, you know, cook something here, and let's just kind of have a low-key thing. And so the day was approaching, and I remember I walked through the door on my 41st birthday after being at work that day, and my family attacked me. Each children grabbed a limb, and my wife put a blindfold over my face, and they said, we're going to take a little trip. And so they put me in the car, and the whole time I'm hearing my youngest kind of giggle, and you know, I'm hearing, you know, Brooke and Zach kind of, you know, scheme a little bit, and I'm wondering, what's going on here? And they put me in the car, and of course, I'm trying to figure out where we're going, and so I'm trying to figure out, did we turn right at that intersection? Did we turn left? And turns out they went like in circles 4 or 5 times, and pretty soon they delivered me at Mike and Leanne Harris's house for a surprise birthday party. And there were 40 or 50 people there, and we had, you know, shrimp and all these big fixings. There was a big party going on. Everybody was excited about it because they were all in on what was about to happen. They knew something that I didn't know. You know what the key is? The principle is this. The principle is this. Those who know about the party can get excited about delivering a person to it. You should be excited that there are at least 10 brand new believers being delivered to a party. And some people don't understand how much partying is described in the Bible. If you're new to church or you kind of have this stuffy view of religion, you need to read your Bible. There are all kinds of feasts and festivals and parties going on all throughout the Bible. And some of you have this idea that God wouldn't want me to party. Well, maybe not the kind of party you're used to, but there are parties going on all throughout the history of the believing community. And as a matter of fact, there's a party that goes on every time a sinner repents and places faith in Christ. You want to read about it? It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells three stories. All three of them tell us that it resulted in a party in heaven. The first story is simply about a shepherd who lost a sheep. One of his sheep wandered off from the fold. He still had 99 of the sheep. He went out and found that sheep, put it over its shoulders, brought it back to the sheepfold, and in verse 6, look at what it says. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Every time a sinner comes back to the Lord, every time a person is born again by the Spirit of God and makes his declaration of Jesus as Lord, there is a party that is set off in heaven. And if that happens in heaven, we as a believing community need to do the same thing. We need to come together. We need to call the neighbors. It's time for a party. Notice it says there is joy in the presence, or is there's joy in heaven. The next story is a similar story. This time it's not a sheep who's lost. It's about a coin who's lost. The story is about a widow, probably a poor widow. And she had 10 coins. She lost one of the coins. And the Bible says that she swept her house, searching diligently for this coin. And when she found it, look at what happens in verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy before the angels. A lot of times we've read that story and we've thought, you know what? The angels throw a party. The angels start singing songs. The angels start rejoicing. Notice carefully, that's not what it says. Who is doing the rejoicing in verse 10? It says there's joy before the angels. Who is before the angels in heaven? It is Jesus himself that starts the party. It is Jesus that's doing the celebrating. He does it in the presence of the angels, before the angels. And you better believe that what Jesus does, the angels follow in suit. So there's a party going on. Third story, not about a lost sheep, not about a lost coin. It's about a lost son. It's the story of the prodigal son, probably the most well-known story in the Bible. Father's heart is broken about a son who demands his inheritance and goes off and goes into partying. But after a while, that party dies when the money runs out and the friends run off. He's left desiring to eat what the pigs eat. And he wakes up and says, "What is going on? I could go back and in the presence of my father, I could say, 'Forgive me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And so he starts that long journey back, and the father sees him coming down the road. And the father doesn't sit there and waits for him. He initiates. He goes out and grabs that lost son, brings him back home. And when he gets home, look at what happens in verse 22. This is what the father says. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Notice there is always meat. Side meat. When there is a party going on. I mean, it's time for some steak. It is time to have a feast because of a lost child who has returned. And in this sense, he has got a father in heaven. He says, kill the fatted calf and let us eat and celebrate. There's a party that's set off. Then look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. There's a party when sinners come to the Lord. Now, some of us don't understand how important this is. I want you to understand at Harvest Granger, listen very carefully, that the salvation of sinners is the thermostat in this church. What does that mean? When somebody gets saved and comes into the family of God, it affects the temperature of everything we do. It affects this worship service. It affects what goes on in your small group. It affects your prayer life. It affects your Bible study. It affects the women's ministry. It affects the men's ministry. It affects what happens in the youth group. Because we are all about making disciples. And the first step of making a disciple is getting that person to repent and believe the gospel. And when somebody does that at Harvest Granger, man, it starts to heat up. It starts to get exciting around here. When people aren't getting saved, it gets a little cold, gets a little frigid, and me and Mike are up here on the stage kind of ranting about why aren't you singing, why aren't you excited. Well, listen, we don't have to do that when people start getting saved. If you are a believer and another person comes to the Lord, you rejoice with that person. It sets off a party. You say, well, what's the big deal? What is the part? What are we celebrating? What are those angels and what is Jesus so excited about? What happens when a person comes to Christ? Well, let me just tell you about six or seven things real quick. First of all, there is a new creation that comes into existence. Just write the reference down. We'll put a few verses up here on the screen just to get you excited about what's happening. Do you understand that when a person repents and believes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's why it is very important that you understand that salvation, although it may be a process of bringing you to a point, there is a point at which a Christian begins a relationship with Christ. There is a point at which old things pass away and new things come. That's another reason we have baptism. Baptism is a picture. It's important that we understand that baptism is not a transference of grace. Baptism does not save us, but baptism is a picture of what's happened. Old things pass away. What do you do with a person who passes away? You bury them, right? Well, when old things pass away in my life, that old Trent, man, we got to bury him. So we bury him in a water baptism, water burial. But look, new things have come. He has a brand new life in Christ, so we need to raise him up. Let's don't leave him down there. But we'll have two things passing away if we do that. So we raise him back up, and he walks in newness of life. There is a new creation. Can you get excited about God creating something new, a brand new person? What new things? What passes away? His old habits, his old nature, his old orientation, his old sin habits. It doesn't mean that he has a brand new perfection. It means he has a brand new forgiveness, a brand new life, and now that starts a continual process of those new natures, those new habits being worked out in his life. Not only is there a new nature, there's a new heart. When a person comes to Christ and repents of sin, here's a reason to celebrate. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, God, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, one that's tender, one that's soft, one that's sensitive, one that hears the voice of God, one that's directed by the heart of God. That heart of stone, that stubbornness toward the Lord, that self-made, I will be my own person, I will not listen to what anybody else says, God does a heart transplant. We're going to need a new heart. We're going to take that one out. We're going to put within you a new one. That's what happens when a person comes to Christ, when he admits he's a sinner, when he believes the gospel, when he confesses Christ as Lord. Here's another thing. There's a new birth that takes place. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gets a new father. He gets a new family. God gives him a right to be called his child. Person is adopted into the family of God. Christ becomes his brother. The Father, God the Father, becomes his Father. And he's sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a new birth. There's also a new citizenship. A new citizenship. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Is that a reason to celebrate? You are living in a domain of darkness. You cannot see spiritual things. You cannot understand why this world works the way it does. You are hurt and you don't have any capacity to forgive that. But yet when you are delivered into a new kingdom, you become a new citizen of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Redemption is secured. Sins are forgiven. It is a reason to celebrate. Here's another reason. There is a new life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What is the definition of eternal? Forever, never ending. A person who is truly born again by the grace of God, who repents of sin and he receives eternal life, that is a life that will never end. It doesn't start and stop and start and stop based on my performance after that. If it starts, it will be completed. Eternal life. He receives it. And he does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. He steps over from death to life. Reason to celebrate. He also gets a new guarantee. You say, how can I know that if I start this new life with Christ, that it's going to continue? What if I fail? I just don't think I can live up to it. And I've prayed this prayer before, but I just don't know if I can be the person that God wants me to be. Well, it's real simple. God guarantees your eternal life. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The word sealed there is a word picture. Back in those days, before email, everything was handwritten, pen on paper. Some of you teenagers, you don't understand this concept. They actually had these ink pens, and you wrote out there and put a piece of paper in an envelope, closed the envelope, and then to seal the envelope, you put a little piece of wax on the paper. That's what it's talking about, to be sealed. The Holy Spirit sticks you in Christ and secures you, seals you with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not break promises. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You like lifetime guarantees? God gives you his lifetime guarantee that what has truly been deposited has been sealed and will never end. Our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's time to celebrate, folks. There's good stuff going on when a person gets saved. This person also gets a new destination. Revelation 19, verse 6 describes the party that's going to go on in heaven forever. Then I heard a voice, what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." That's what's going to go on forever and ever and ever. That is the sound that you will hear in heaven. If you're going to heaven, for a person who has never come to Christ, for a person who's never received eternal life, for the person who's never admitted, believed, and confessed, there's a different destination. It's called hell. It's described as a lake of fire. Do you believe in hell? You say, "I just believe in heaven." Why do you believe in heaven? Well, because the Bible talks about heaven. Do you know the Bible talks about hell more than it talks about heaven? You should believe in hell. What does it sound like in hell? There's only one sound going on in hell. And Jesus described it as this: weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those who have had their destination changed, it is reason to celebrate. They're not going to hear weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to hear the praises of God, the hallelujahs, forever and ever and ever. It's a reason to celebrate. Now, I want you to understand clearly what she's saying, okay? 45 years ago, prayed a little prayer, signed a little card, joined a little church, went through the motions of receiving a Savior. And here's what she discovered in the last few weeks. You cannot pick and choose the parts of Jesus you want to receive. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you receive Jesus Christ, you are receiving Him as Lord. When you receive Him as Lord, He will become your Savior. But you cannot have the idea, "I will accept Jesus as my Savior, but I do not want Him as my Lord." The Lord will not save those He cannot command. So you don't pick and choose the parts of Him. It's like, I just kind of want to get out of hell, but I don't want my life to change. I don't want to follow Him. I don't want to have my life surrendered to Him. And so the point of surrender and the point of lordship is the point of salvation. And that's one of the misconceptions in church a lot of times is we think we can come on Sunday and go through the motions and it not change our life from that point on. Every call to receive Christ is a call to receive the Lord, the Commander, the Master. And receiving Him as Master doesn't make Him Lord. It makes me something. It makes me a slave. And I do what the Master commands. If you have not received Christ as Lord, please hear me, you have not received Him as Savior. And my goal is not to create confusion at all. That is not the goal. As a matter of fact, anytime somebody starts unpacking a biblical view of the gospel, some people start to get a little nervous because you may be like Linda. He's like, "For 45 years I've been in church, but I've never heard this part about lordship." Well, I realize there's people out there that do not have what I call a no-so salvation. Do you have a no-so salvation? If I just was able to corner you and look you eyeball to eyeball and ask you this question: do you know that you have eternal life? I've asked that question of hundreds and hundreds of people throughout the time that I've been a Christian. And you know what the most often repeated answer to that question is? "I hope so." That's not what I ask you. Do you know so? You may say, "Well, I don't even think you can know so." Oh, yes, you can. And the Bible says you ought to know so. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures and we'll move on here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says this: "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent." That means work hard. Figure this thing out. "Be diligent to make your calling and election" what? Sure. You can be sure that you're saved. If you have doubts about your salvation, you can walk out of here absolutely sure without any shadow of doubt that I have been called and I have been elected and that I have a salvation that is sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Now, we won't go into the context of this, but he lists seven qualities that assure a person that you have been saved. You know what he's saying is? You can be sure you're saved if your life has changed and is now being directed by the Lord. Over in 1 John 5:13, one of the very first verses I learned as a believer was this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may hope that you have eternal life. Is that the word? No. So that you can know that you have eternal life. Every time John wrote a book in the Bible, he told us why he wrote it. The Gospel of John, he tells us, he says, these things are written so that you may believe. That's why the Gospel of John was written. 1 John was written so that you can know that you have believed. And you can have a no-so salvation. So what about a person who doubts? What causes doubts about salvation? What causes doubts? Just real quick, don't try to write all this down. I just want you to think. I want you to walk out of here knowing that you're saved, okay? The first reason that we would doubt our salvation is simply this. We've been confronted with a complete understanding of what the Bible says the gospel is all about. Have you, during these days, been confronted with an understanding of the gospel that you may have never heard before? Some of you come to church and you say, now, wait a minute. I know I'm going to heaven because I invited Jesus into my life. That's what I've always said. I invited Jesus into my life. I remember the time. The carpet was red. I was at the front of the church, or I prayed. I knelt with my parents early on, and I invited Jesus into my life. You know, that's great, but you know what? That is not a biblical phrase. The Bible doesn't talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. The biblical view of salvation is this. It is responding to Christ's invitation. It is not Him responding to yours. Nothing wrong with that phrase. I wouldn't use it necessarily. I think we need to move away from that to a more complete understanding. But just inviting Jesus into your life, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a no-so salvation. Some people say, well, I accepted the Lord into my life. That's okay, but you know what? That's not even a biblical phrase. You may say, well, I got baptized. Okay, great, but baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is the indication that you have been saved. So that really is not a key. Some of us have the understanding of getting saved, kind of like we have these essential things that you have to do once in your life just to make sure you're complete. You know, you have to get your birth certificate, you have to get your Social Security number, you have to get your immunizations, and you have to get your salvation, and it just kind of goes on like that. And that is the problem with some of us. Some of us got inoculated with a very small strain of the gospel. And do you know what it's done for you? It's prevented you from getting the full-blown disease. You got inoculated. What is an inoculation? It's just a tiny little bit of the real thing to prevent you from getting the real thing, right? Some of us have been inoculated with the gospel. And like Linda, you may need to come and say, you know what? I need the whole thing. Because what I got is not sufficient to save me. So we need to understand that. A complete understanding of the gospel. It involves all kinds of things. God's election of me before the foundation of the earth. The call of the gospel to me. I've heard it and I've responded to it. It's resulted in being born again, a regeneration and a justification and an adoption and a conversion and a sanctification and a perseverance. All of that is part of the complete picture of what the Bible says the gospel that saves is. Here's another thing that causes doubts. Questions about the authenticity of early childhood decisions. Some of you very early on, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age, you prayed a little prayer, you walked the aisle, you went to church, went to Vacation Bible School, you remember kneeling beside your bed. Listen, do I believe a 4-year-old can get saved? I do. I think a 4-year-old should get saved. But the question is a 4-year-old going to believe in Jesus to the same extent that they believe in Santa? And then one day just going to kind of grow out of that mythological character? You have to have something that has some bite to it, some teeth to it. not my mother wrote this in the Bible. My mother's always told me that I was saved, and so she remembers the day and the hour that it happened. Listen, is there proof? Do you have a no-so salvation? Number three, too much focus on past decisions rather than your current life. Some of us, when we try to examine, am I really saved? The idea is like, can I conjure up enough memory of that moment in time when I walked forward or I got baptized or I prayed the little prayer? Listen, that is not what you need to focus on if you're having doubts about your salvation. Don't focus on the experience of your life. Focus on what is going on in your life right now. The proof that you have repented and believed at some point initially in your life is this. What is your response to the gospel today? Today, when you hear the gospel, when today the Lord calls you to a point of surrender, do you repent and believe? If you're doing it today, it had to have started some point. And it's not important that you remember the day and the hour of the initial moment of salvation, but it is important that you know there was an initial point of salvation. Let me put it this way. I live in Michigan. I live in Buchanan, Michigan. To go anywhere, I have to cross over into Indiana, okay? Come to church in Indiana. We shop in Indiana. Our friends are in Indiana. I mean, we're just constantly crossing over the border, okay? And so when you cross over the border into Indiana, sometimes there's a big sign that says, "Welcome to Indiana." But other points, other roads don't have a big sign. You just cross over. What is the proof that today, as I stand here, I am in Indiana? I crossed over the border this morning. I couldn't tell you exactly what time it was. It was somewhere around 8 o'clock, 8:25, something like that. But I don't know the exact minute that it happened. I didn't see a big sign by the side of the road. We took a back road. It didn't say, "Welcome to Indiana." We didn't see this sign. So you may come to me and say, "Well, Trent, how do you know you're really in Indiana?" It's like, dude, look around. There's corn. There's a big golden dome. People are excited about the Colts, not the Lions. Nobody's excited about the Lions, but there is evidence all around me that I am in Indiana. Same is true with salvation. You don't have to know the point at which you cross the border, but if you're looking around and you don't see any evidence that you are in Christ, you got a problem. You never crossed the border, okay? Today, some of you need to cross the border because you're looking around. It's like, "I don't see anything like that. What happened to Tyler and what happened to them? Man, I used to be addicted to cocaine. I'm still addicted to cocaine, but I'm a Christian." Well, now, wait a minute. Let's talk about it. Do we see signs that you are genuinely in Christ? If you don't see the sign, you may never cross the border. Here's another reason. What causes doubts? Unforgiven hurt. You've been hurt, you've been offended, you've been wronged, and there is a heart of resentment, bitterness, and anger toward a person that's hurt you. Why can that cause you to doubt your salvation? It's very simple. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught us to pray something. Do you remember what it was? "Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's possible that you cannot know the forgiveness of God until you extend forgiveness to those who have offended you. Some of us pray like this: "Lord, don't forgive me the way that I don't forgive others." Because that's really what Jesus is teaching us. You're not going to know the forgiveness and the assurance that that sin is gone. You're going to have doubts about that if you got this mountain of bitterness in your life toward people that have hurt you. That'll cause a doubt. You forgive those people. You release them from the debt that you think they owe you. And now all of a sudden you're like, "Man, I got this new sense of freedom over here that I've been released from the debt that I owed Christ." There's one more reason why a person would doubt their salvation. And I would tell you that this is probably the number one reason people doubt their salvation. You know what it is? You've never been saved. Listen, if you've had doubts about your salvation that have lingered for years and years and years, and every night before you go to bed, you pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. Really nervous about that sin that I committed. I loved that sin. But Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. If that's your attitude towards sin, listen, you have reason to doubt your salvation. You say, no. The devil's trying to get me to doubt my salvation. Can I ask you a question? Why would the devil try to convince you that you're not saved? You say, well, to steal my joy. We've already learned that those who are truly saved have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, a guarantee, the assurance that we've been saved. So if you are doubt, I'm not saying that a true, genuine believer can't at times doubt their salvation, but it is tied to something very specific, a specific sin in their life. But if for years you've doubted this thing, this is probably your reason. It's because you've never surrendered completely to Jesus as Lord, assuring that you have been forgiven. Let me let you in a little secret. When the devil speaks, he speaks in general accusations. He says this, you're a loser. You're not worthy to be a Christian. You'll never get victory over that sin. That's what the devil says. When God speaks, he speaks in specifics. He says, do you remember what you were doing at 8:30 last night? Do you remember the words that came out of your mouth? Let me remind you of those words. Remember that attitude in your heart? Do you remember how you held onto that money when I told you to give it? That's how God speaks. And he wants you to deal with specifics. The devil just wants to call you a jerk. You ever feel that? That's the way you discern the difference. So, can I ask you this? Do you know that you have eternal life? I hope so. You can know so. You say, well, that sounds complicated. What do I have to do? Admit that you need to be saved. Believe the gospel. Confess Jesus as Lord. It's that simple. Let me ask you to bow your heads. If you've never done that, I want you to do that right now. Today can be the day. Just like you've heard Steve and Jessica, Tyler and Linda. And we're not going to sing just as I am. We're not going to stand up. We're not going to come forward. But in your heart, right now, you can be simply saved. Doubts can be gone. You can have a no-so salvation. How do I do that? Open up your heart. Say, Lord, I admit it. I've been playing a game. I've been a phony. I've trusted in a false understanding of the gospel. Today I want to walk out of here with absolute assurance that you're Lord. I came in here lost. I was like that lost sheep. I was like that lost coin. I was like that lost son. I'm coming back. I receive you today as Lord. Believe the gospel. Tell him, Jesus, I know you died on that cross for me. It was my sin that put you there. I am turning from it. I now hate what you hate. I now love what you love because you are Lord. And help me never to be ashamed of you. I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell people. I'm going to let it be known. I'm not going to be a closet Christian. I'm going to tell people I have received Jesus as Lord. How are you going to do that? Well, you probably need to come up to me after this service and say, Trent, I know you're having baptism this afternoon. That's going to be my point at which I'm going to confess Jesus is Lord. We'll give you a microphone. You can announce it to everybody at the picnic. Jesus is Lord. And then we'll walk down into the water and you can be baptized. Some of you say, well, I already was baptized. What side of conversion were you baptized on? Have you been baptized since you were converted to Christ? Since you believed the gospel? Since Jesus became Lord? That's the formula. Father, I want to pray for those right now who are contemplating what's going on in their heart. If they're like me on the day that I got saved, their heart's kind of racing and seat's kind of hot, got a few questions, and kind of nervous about declaring. I pray that you would give them an overwhelming sense of peace and grace, like Steve talked about, a courage to stand up and boldly proclaim, we're not ashamed of you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen, if you just got saved, meet me after the service right up here, okay? And we'll talk. And we'll talk about getting baptized. If you've not yet been baptized, since you believed, you need to get baptized this afternoon. We're all set up. We're ready to go for you. You just got to let us know, okay? You know what we're going to do right now? We're going to end the service this way. We're going to spend a few moments focusing on what it cost for there to be a party. Do you know what the price tag for the party is? The price tag for the celebration? It's real simple. It was a bloodied, broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. We're going to take these two elements. Christ gave us a word picture in the Bible so that we would never forget the price tag of our salvation. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and we're going to serve these two elements.